All praise to God.
Amen. I was waiting for the next verse, Sister Cheryl.
Really?
You took me off guard.
You're gonna sing next time.
Okay. So I looked at the program, and I'm sure you have looked at it also. And I said, this is a reflection of what the Thanksgiving spread was about. All of the orders, the thing that led up to the main course. And I'm not gonna ask you if you have had enough. Because then if I'd asked you that same question leading up to the Thanksgiving dinner, the main course, you would have said no. So if I ask you, have you had enough? What's the answer? Okay. And even if you had enough, there are containers to take it home. So whatever means you're going to take home the main course in today, you're going to take some home. I came up here a little bit, well, way beyond the time I should have based on what happens. It's a different kind of program, but we have a little bit more to accomplish. Yeah, as we contemplate on the word of God today. And if you notice, my topic is what is required for me to feel thankful. You know, Thanksgiving is over, and Davina is saying, thanks be to God. And if you could just imagine with me the ideal Thanksgiving for a moment. We sat at a table with good meal, only surpassed by the company that we shared. We had great conversations. We had entertaining talk with each other, the friends, the family, the food was just great. We ate and we say goodbyes. We return to bed and we say, thank you, God, for a wonderful Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for a wonderful Thanksgiving. But do you know that not everyone experienced it that way? You know that, right? You know, Pastor Lucy was reading, and Brother Mark read later. You know, I see both sides. Sister Lucy mentioned in her reading that some individuals celebrate Thanksgiving as a day of mourning. You know, Brother Mark says that we should always get up and give thanks to God because that should be our attitude in his reading that was mentioned. But truth be told, not everyone experienced Thanksgiving the same way. And therefore, the question I want us to answer is, what's required for me to feel thankful? Because there were others who sat at the table where there was an empty chair that wasn't empty last year. Somebody else have a family riven by divorce over the last year. Someone lost a job and does not know where the next meal is going to come from. And it gets worse. Someone lost a child, a husband, a wife. Someone lost parents. Someone lost a mother, a father. Someone has a loved one in the hospital. And if you serve the God I serve, there are times when your trust and your gratitude is challenged. If you serve that God any at all, and if you know him long enough, if you're with him long enough, there are times when things happen that frustrates you. Things that challenged your gratitude and your Thanksgiving experience. What is required for you to feel thankful? For some people, it can be very different. You know, and I came across this, which I'll share with you. I don't know the writer, but the article says, if you can start the day without caffeine, if you can go without any pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and worrying, if you can resist burdening people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be thankful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give any time to you, if you can overlook when those you love take it out on you, when through no fault of yours something goes wrong, if you can take criticism and blame without being resentful, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs or pills, if you can honestly say, I have no prejudice in my heart for color or creed or religion or politics. If you can do all of these, the author says, congratulations, you're almost as good as your pet. Congratulations, you're almost as good as your pet. So I ask again, what is required for you to feel thankful? If you say my Thanksgiving was great, if you say my Thanksgiving was not great, it was ruptured with missing member at the table. I experienced a time where I had lost jobs, which prompted all types of questions for God. A lot of whys, a lot of question, God, why me? If that's your experience, welcome to Habakkuk's world. If Habakkuk was around today, he would experience Thanksgiving in that same mode. You know, if we look at the first two chapters of the book of Habakkuk, we have seen what some people called a petulant prophet, an angry prophet, asking God, why? And on top of that, he hasn't gotten the answer he wanted, nor the ones we would want if we were in his position. He was told, Habakkuk, I am going to act. Of course, I am going to act, but not in the way that you expected. God told him, I am going to take care of things, but the people I am going to use are your enemies. And then finally, Habakkuk was told by God, hush, God is on the throne. And that is where we find Habakkuk today. If that's where you find yourselves or found yourselves during Thanksgiving, uncertain of how to celebrate Thanksgiving, uncertain as to what is required in order to feel thankful, to feel joyful, again, welcome to Habakkuk's world. There are some tough passages in the Bible, some challenging passages, some passages hard to understand. You know, in fact, those who study the book of Habakkuk and who read the first two chapters of Habakkuk thoroughly, there are people who sincerely believe that the third chapter of Habakkuk was not written by Habakkuk. Why do they say that? They say it's a different form. It's a different language. You will see in your Bibles. You will see in your Bibles. At the top of chapter 3, the heading goes like this: Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk's prayer. Or a prophet's prayer, depending on the version that you have. You know, when you realize what Habakkuk is facing, when you realize what he described in the first two chapters, it's very hard to believe that Habakkuk really wrote chapter 3. Let's look at our scripture reading. And in this verse, Habakkuk has something to say to God about what he desires from God. This is the only time in the chapter that Habakkuk makes a request to God. Just a reminder of what he's facing. He's facing the threat of the Babylonian army coming to invade Israel. And here's Habakkuk's request. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In your wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, remember mercy. As I've said, he's facing the threat of the Babylonians. It's almost as if he's hearing the sounds of the hoof beating. He knows they are going to ravage the land. He knows they're going to leave it bare. He knows that God has sent them. He knows some trouble, some things are ahead. So remember that as we read what he says in chapter 3. Habakkuk says, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Let's look a little bit deeper at these requests. He said, God, I know your might from our history. He talked about that initially. He said, oh, Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. He said, Lord, I know your might from our history. I know your mercy from our history. Here is facing destruction. What does he do? In the chapter, Habakkuk retells the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, and he reminded God of his might and his mercy, reminded God of how he has led them to the promised land. God, there was a time in our history when we were in deep darkness. We were in grave trouble. At that time, you showed us two things. You showed us your might, and you showed us your mercy. All I'm asking for here, Lord, is that you remember us. That in your wrath, remember mercy. As we are facing this oncoming destruction, Lord, again, please remember your might. If I can just know that you are doing that, it will be enough. If I can just know that you will show us your might and your mercy, that will be enough. At the end of the day, that's all Habakkuk has. That's all he wants from God. God has to be enough. And if he knows that, he's okay. Some of us have been to that point when that's all that we can count on. All that we can count on is that God is there for us. You sat at the bedside in the hospital room with a loved one on the bed, a physician saying, we have done all we could do. The rest is up to God. That's where Habakkuk is at this point. The rest is up to God. God, please be enough. And I came across a story. The writer said he was at an airport. And as he sat there, he witnessed an aged father and his daughter saying goodbye to each other. When that moment of parting came, he heard the father said to his daughter, I wish you enough. The daughter replied and said, Dad, you have always been enough. I wish you enough. And as they say goodbye and walked away, the father's eyes filled with tears rolling down his cheeks. The writer says he stood there. The daughter wanted to cry, but I didn't want to intrude on their privacy. But he welcomed me by asking me this question. Have you ever said goodbye knowing it was going to be the last goodbye? And I said, yes, I have. And I turned to him and I asked him, why is this goodbye so special? He said, because I'm sick, I am aged, and the truth is, her next visit is going to be for my funeral. So this goodbye means a lot to me. The writer went on to ask him, I heard you said to her, I wish you enough. What does that mean? He said, this is a tradition that is passed down to us through our family. We always wish each other enough. And what do you mean by enough? He went on to say, I wish you enough sunshine to make your day bright, no matter how gloomy it is. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sunshine more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive and joyful. I wish you enough pain so that even the smallest of joy in life, you may appreciate bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your want. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all you possesses. I wish you enough hellos to get you through the final goodbyes. And then tears filled his eyes again, and he walked away. Here is a backup right at this place. Do I have enough? God has given me himself. Is that enough in what I'm about to face? Before we read what I consider the most amazing and the most difficult passage in Habakkuk to apply, let me ask the question again. What is required for me to feel thankful? You read the story in Habakkuk. He's almost hearing the hoofbeats of the approaching army. He knows they're coming to destroy Israel. He knows that. But let's get to what Habakkuk says in chapter 3, 17 through the part of verse 19. He says, and I hope, and like I said, if you cannot take everything, just go back and read Habakkuk chapter 2. And sometimes we read these passages and we say things and it's easier said than done. We just read, it's on here. In all things, give thanks. Easy to say. Easy to say. But when trouble comes around, when we're faced with real difficulty, and this is why I don't take this passage lightly. Knowing what Habakkuk was facing, knowing what God told him, he said, I'm gonna wipe out Israel, I'm gonna wipe you guys, I'm gonna use your enemies, I'm gonna use the wickedest nation on the planet to do that. And Habakkuk asked God a lot of questions. Why are you going to do this, God? Why? They're more wicked than us. But here, Habakkuk moves from the why questions to this in chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may not fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on high hills. Imagine what he's facing and being able to say this. What is required for me to feel thankful? Imagine him being able to say this. The anger, the frustration, the uncertainty. He went from all of that to this. It really does seem like a different person. No wonder why scholars think that he did not write chapter 3. And we know that life does not work like that at all. That's not how life works. That's not how life works at all. Her sister Vina said that her Thanksgiving was good. She gets to go to Canada and she is thankful. And that's how life works. Something good happened in your life and you're thankful. You went to bed singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." That's how life works. That is how life is supposed to work. You know, you sit at your Thanksgiving meal with a wonderful friend, wonderful conversation, and you leave and you go to bed saying, "Thank you." That's the way life is. Here's how life works again. The way life works, if you have no table to sit around, no friend to celebrate with, no food to eat, someone is in the hospital, you have nothing to share. If you have no one with which to enjoy life, when the time comes for you to collapse into bed, you do so sometimes in anger, asking God a lot of questions. The pillow is soaked with tears. And you ask God, why? Why? That is how life works. And that is how life works with Habakkuk in the previous two chapters. He asked God a lot of whys. Why, God? Why? 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 So how is it that the two comes together? From asking God why, from questioning God to I have the feet of a deer. I am filled with the joy of the Lord. How did the two come together? I am filled with the joy of the Lord, despite knowing that they're coming to ravage the land. They're coming to destroy the land. They're coming to kill our people. And knowing that God said, "I sent them." How is it that he reaches a point, this point in his life, where he says, "I have the feet of a deer. I am filled with the praise of the Lord." How does the two come together? You know, there is a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson puts it very closer to us. He says, imagine what Again, what Habakkuk is facing. And is put yourself in his shoe for a moment and being able to say this. And he puts it closer to us. He says, and if the strawberries don't ripe, the apples are worm eaten, and the wheat field stunted, though there is no sheep in the pen, and the cattle barns are empty, I am singing joyful praise to God. I am turning cartwheel of praise and joy to my Savior God, counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I am king of the mountain. Yet Habakkuk says, though that mountain of which I am king will be blown away, I will still rejoice. I will turn cartwheel of praise before my God. How could this happen? That's not the way life works. What is it that happened to Habakkuk? How did he get to this point? I suggest to you that somewhere right around in that last verse of the previous chapter, Habakkuk 2, verse 20, where God said to him, hush. Let's read it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. You know, and I love Psalm chapter 11, verse 3. The question is asked, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here comes the answer again. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is on his throne. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold everything. God is saying to him, listen, I am still in control, Habakkuk. I have not forgotten you. I still have your back. I know your plight. I am still there. Somewhere in that experience, he is transformed, changed, even without the answer he wanted. Just to know that God is in control. God is in his holy temple. God rules. That was enough to make Habakkuk joyful. What is your experience today? Are all your whys answered? Just to know that God is on his throne was enough for Habakkuk. That transformed him. Here's what this Old Testament scholar, J. Ronald Blue, says. I don't think it could have been said better. In those three small chapters, in the dark days of Jehoiakim's reign, just before the Babylonian captivity of Israel, the prophet Habakkuk penned an unusual message of hope and encouragement for God's people. Though doubt and confusion reign when sin runs rampant, an encounter with God can turn those doubts into devotion and all confusion into confidence. Habakkuk book begins with an interrogation of God, but ends with an intercession to God. Worry is transformed into worship. Fear turns into faith. Terror becomes trust. Hang-ups are resolved with hope. Anguish melts in adoration and praise. What begins with a question mark ends with an exclamation point. The answer to Habakkuk's why is who. His confusion with all the conflict is resolved with his comprehension of who is in control, God. Just in case we forgot, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Whatever may come, this reality certainly dominate Habakkuk thought and should continue to dominate us. He's there, and for Habakkuk, that's enough to turn anguish into adoration, in gratitude to gratitude. That's enough to take the way life works and turn it upside down. The fact that God is on the throne. That moment of meeting God, that moment of knowing he's there, he's on the throne, is enough. I ask, what do you need in order to be grateful? Maybe the transformation that comes with a new awareness that God is on the throne. You know, someone says, and I'm closing now. I have some more, but I'm closing. Someone says that gratitude is a mature emotion. What does that mean? Everything goes well. I am thankful. Kids are doing well in school. My fridge is packed with food. I am healthy. I am thankful. But does that need maturity? Does that need maturity? You know what needs maturity? You know what is maturity? You know what is mature gratitude? Faith. You know, when everything else is going wrong, when you cannot find the last dollar, when there's no food in the fridge, when your health is failing, and you're able to say like Habakkuk, I will rejoice in my God. That is mature gratitude. And for Habakkuk, what brings the two together is the fact that he was brought to a new awareness that God is on the throne. And even in 21st century America, even what is happening, even what we are facing, even in what we see pending, the doom, the gloom around the world, we know one thing for sure. God is in control. God is still the ruler. And he has not forgotten us. With that, we can be thankful. We can be grateful. We can be joyful, knowing that the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Amen.